Usually when teaching the book of Acts, we get to about 9 or 10, and then the time runs out, and so we stop it. I just want a show of hands. How many of you would like to continue the study into 13, 14? Okay. Ray, I think that kind of tells us. Where's Ray? Oh, he didn't. Okay, another Ray. He asked, and so we'll just do that unless you have something else in mind. But anyway, I love the book of Acts. If you know Acts, you know what happened each chapter. You pretty well know the Bible because when Paul wrote 1 Corinthians, where was 1 Corinthians? When did Paul write that? That's all in the book of Acts. His journeys and all those things. If you know Acts well, you know the New Testament well, except for the Gospels. And so I'd encourage you to continue reading and studying it. We just finished with chapter 8, probably the most revered of all the conversions and the stories told to us. I would suggest to you Acts 8 would be a great place if you're teaching someone to read, because it's all in comfort in that story. After the conversion of the Ethiopian eunuch, Philip continues preaching. He goes throughout. He preaches to all the cities until he came to Caesarea. Then in chapter 9, then Saul, still, this version says, breathing threatens, murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest. I don't know if Saul was actually involved in a murder or not, or murdering of the disciples, but he certainly consented into it. He consented unto Stephen's death in chapter 7. And so that's what he's talking about, Saul of Tarsus. He has letters from him to serve the synagogue of Damascus, so he would found any of the way. Is the word way capitalized in your Bible? Yes or yes? Who is the way, or what is the way? That's the church, isn't it? So just another way they call it the way. And what did Jesus say about the way? I am the way, truth, and the life. Where is that? That's John somewhere. John 14. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man come to the Father but through me. So the way is a good title for the church. Whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem for trial and for prison or whatever they decide to do. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus. Now, from Jerusalem to Damascus, it's about a 3 or 4 day journey. No cars, no fast travel, and that kind of thing. So it's a long journey, about 3 or 4 days. So here he is near the end of that journey. Damascus is nearby, and suddenly a light, a bright light. This story is told three times. It's told here in Acts 9, Acts 22, and Acts 26. But a bright light shined around him from heaven. It's midday, and so there's a bright light. Around 5 o'clock right now, if you're traveling west, what do you see? Bright light. I mean, a bright light. Brighter than that. Brighter than that. An attention getting bright. I remember the first time they turned on these screens. They're off now, but turned the screens on. I don't know if you were in here or not, but it actually, we all went like this because it's so bright. It was bright, bright, bright. They're about 10% right now of how bright they could be. If I'm right, maybe Sam would know, but somewhere in there. I mean, there, if they were turned on bright, bright, you and I couldn't watch it. It just hurt our eyes. Whatever it was, ever how bright it was bright enough to bring Saul to his knees. So it brought him down. I remember in the FFA, y'all know what the FFA is, don't you? Future Farmers. I still am a future farmer. I was in it for really about 6 years. But anyway, went to Kansas City to the national convention, and I was to sing this song. Well, the song I was supposed to sing, I'd never seen it before, so I had it all on note cards. And so I started, ere you left your room this morning, did you think? And I looked up, and there were two bright spotlights hitting me. And guess what I looked at? Those spotlights. I looked back down and my hand was gone. I could not see a thing. So I hummed the next two verses. But whatever the right light was, it got Saul's attention. Now those men that with Saul, they saw the light but didn't see Jesus. And a little later on it'll tell us they heard the voice but didn't hear Jesus' voice. So they're men with Saul and they're seeing this bright light. And suddenly a light shone around about him from heaven. And he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you what? Persecuting who? Where is Jesus? Hello? He's in heaven, right? He's in heaven. Was Saul actually persecuting Jesus? He's not here to persecute, is he? Anytime you persecute the church, the body of Christ, you persecute the head of the church, who is Christ. So, Saul, you're persecuting. Why persecutest thou me, King James Version? Why are you doing this to me? What's this all about? Is it unusual that a trained rabbi would do what he's doing? Would that be unusual? What do you think the church was all about? Well, it wasn't about God. It wasn't about the Old Testament. You're trying to change what we believe. You're trying to change our traditions. Was that true? Absolutely. Basically change everything you know about it. In fact, it's going to be so much of a change, we're even going to start talking to Gentiles. You're talking about a divide, folks. Jew and Gentile was a big, well, wasn't even a divide. They didn't even consider each other. The Jew saw a Gentile coming his way down the street, he'd go and walk on the other side of the street. He might touch me, and I become unclean. So there was a big divide, and Saul's going to be right in the middle of all that. So he fell to the ground, why persecutest thou me? And he said, who are you, Lord? Or who are you, sir? Did he know the Lord was talking to him? Well, he called him Lord, but he may have meant sir. Honestly, I don't know if I know who you are or not. He said, I am Jesus, whom you're persecuting. It's hard for you to kick against the goads. Joe, did you have your hand up? Somebody, who had their hand up? Do you have your hand up? Okay. Joe said the word Lord there means boss. Well, it could very well be. So he trembled and astonished, said, Lord, what do you want me to do? King James, what will you have me to do? And the Lord said to him, arise, go into the city, and be told you what you... What's your version say? Told you what you must do. There's something you got to do. And I'm not... Could Jesus tell him? Did Jesus know what he had to do? Yes, obviously yes. Why didn't he? That wasn't his job. Whose job is it to tell people what to do? That's our job, isn't it, Don? It's our job. We're supposed to be the mouthpiece, if you would. And the men who journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no one. And Saul arose on the ground, and his eyes were open. He saw no one. But they led him by the hand and brought him to Damascus. And he was 3 days without sight, neither did he eat or did he drink. What's he doing? Fasting and praying. Now here's a man who has had a religious experience. He saw Jesus, yes? He talked to Jesus, yes? He's now praying to the Lord. He's now fasting, which was a Jewish custom especially, and he's not drinking anything. And he's praying. Would you call him a religious man? Yes or yes? Absolutely. But he still had sin. The vision, the discussion on the road, him praying, him fasting, did not save him. We know that's true because when Ananias comes to him, what does Ananias say to him? Saul, why tarest thou? Why do you wait arise and be baptized and wash away your sins. So here's a man who talked to Jesus, saw Jesus, and that qualified him, by the way, to become an apostle, had a religious experience with Jesus. He was blind because of Jesus. He went to Damascus. He prayed 3 days. He fasted 3 days. He didn't drink anything. A religious experience with Jesus, yet still in his sin. Still in his sin. Because you have to come in contact with the death of Jesus to have your sins forgiven. Even Saul, with all that religious, I started to say hulaboo, but all that, you know, he still was in his sins. Is that important to know? Yeah. When I worked prison, Mike, 40 years ago, 30 years ago, guys would come to my class on Saturday. It lasted from 10 o'clock in the morning to about 2 in the afternoon. God talked to me last night. God gave me a revelation. I said, oh, my. Let's stop the class. I want to hear something that God said to you that's not in the book. Well, he told me to treat my wife right. I said, well, that's in the book. Or he told me not to use profanity. Well, that's in the book. Let your speech be graceful. Tell me something new, brand new, that God told you that's not in the book. No one ever came up with an answer to that. You know why? The book's all we need. It furnishes a man thoroughly or completely to all good works. So here's a man with a religious experience who goes in Damascus. He's blind. I get ahead of myself. Okay. So trembling and astonished, he went in. What you have me to do? Go and be told you what you must do. Verse 7, the men journeyed with him, again, speechless, hearing the voice, but seeing no one. Saul arose, he went back in, led by the hand because he's blind, and for 3 days he fasted. Now verse 19, or verse 10. See my verse. Now there was a certain disciple in Damascus named Ananias. And to him the Lord said in a vision, Ananias, he said, here am I, Lord. So the Lord said to him, arise and go to the street which is called Straight, and inquire at the house of Judas, one who is called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he is what? Does the Lord hear sinners' prayers? Well, he hears my prayers. I'm a sinner. Did he hear Cornelius, Acts 10? Yeah. He wasn't saved by his prayers, though. Because praying doesn't save you. He wasn't saved. Okay. Hear what Don said? Here's a sinner's prayer. Here's a sinner praying. But prayer didn't save him. Again, Acts 22:16. Okay. So, and in a vision, he's seen a man from Ananias coming in and putting his hands on him that he might receive his sight. Ananias answered, Lord, I've heard some stuff on this guy. I've heard some bad things about him. What would you think? Go and talk to that man. Let's send a deacon instead of me, please. About this man. How much harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. As if the Lord needed to be reminded of that. I have heard a bunch of stuff about this guy. And was that stuff right, probably? Yeah. I mean, he had a history of it. In fact, he really never forget it. And here he is, with authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on your name. That means by your authority. But the Lord said to him, go, for he's a, what, class? A chosen vessel. I've got something in mind for this guy. To bear my name unto the Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. If I was doing it, I'd probably send Peter instead and have Paul to be the missionary to the Jews. Was he a Jew? Was he a Jew of Jews? Was he tribe of Benjamin, big time? Was he a keeper of the law perfectly? He said perfectly. I mean, that'd be the send him to the Gentiles. Lord, I've trained all my life to this point to be a missionary to the Jews, not Gentiles. Isn't it interesting how the Lord does things in his way and not our way? Was he perfect to go to the Gentiles? Turned out to be. Yeah, because who else could teach the law in a synagogue and how Christ is the fulfillment of that law than the Apostle Paul? I mean, he's trained all his life to do this. All he had to do is understand who the Messiah is. And once he got that, he became the great preacher. For I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. Not how many people he'll save, not how many people will hear his preaching, but what he must suffer for my name. Ananias went away and entered the house, laying his hands upon him, and said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus has spared you on the road as you came, appeared to you on the road as you came, and has sent me that you may receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Immediately, there fell from his eyes something like scales. He received his sight and once, and he arose and was what? Hello? Baptized. Okay. Let's go to Acts 23 for a minute. Let's just go over there. I think I quoted it a while ago, but let's just look at it. Where am I going with this? I didn't write down. Yes, 22. I said 23. Okay. Here's Saul giving a defense for his life. Verse 12. Then one Ananias, this is Acts 22, devoted man according to the law, good testimony of the Jews who dwelt there, came to me, Saul, and stood and said to me, Brother Saul, receive thy sight. The same hour I looked at him. And then the God of our Father has chosen you that you should know the will and see the just one, that's capitalized, both just and one, and hear the voice of his mouth. For you are witness to all men who have seen and heard. And now you are waiting. Arise. Why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized. And what's it say? Verse 16. Class, what does it say? And wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. And it happened, it returned to Jerusalem. Okay, so after all that on the road, all the praying, all that, he's still in sin. Because it's the blood of Jesus that forgives sins. Psalm, we always like to lead, what can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. And you come in contact with his death in Romans chapter 6 when we're baptized. That's why baptism is so important. It's not, it's just important. Because I want my sins forgiven, and praying won't do it. A vision won't do it. Being a good guy won't do it. Knowing the law and keeping it won't do it. It's the blood of Jesus that forgives me of my sins. And so Saul did that, and his sins were forgiven. He also records this 26, if you look over there for a minute, where he's before King Agrippa. Again, he tells of his conversion here. And after, this is interesting, though, as he talks to King Agrippa, look at verse 27, this is off of Saul, but Agrippa said, you believe the prophets, this is Paul talking, I know you believe. Then Agrippa said to Saul, almost, isn't there a song like that? Almost persuaded. Almost you persuade me to become a Christian. And so I said, I would to God that you were not only almost, but altogether as I am, except these chains. So Paul tells of his conversion like three times. And the stories change just a little bit, because that's what we do when we tell a story that's true. We change it just a little bit. But each time, though, he is converted by being baptized in Christ. All right. Any questions about Saul's conversion? I think I read it all. Let's go back to Acts 9 and 23. Well, let's read 22. Immediately, verse 20, immediately he preached the Christ in the synagogue that he is the Son of God. Is that an important? I mean, is that an important statement? Absolutely. Because he's been preaching that Christ is not the Son of God. He's a prophet or some other something, but he's not Son of God. And for him to preach completely change that he's the Son of God. He was prepared to do that. All he had to do is name who the Son of God is, who the Messiah is. And I still today do not understand how people do not see that Jesus is indeed the Son of God. How do you miss it? How do you miss it? I've had Jewish friends, and I'd ask them, how do you miss that? Well, there are other guys, good guys too. but nobody fulfilled the law like Christ did. Nobody fulfilled the prophets, the Psalms, like Christ did, because he is the Messiah. Well, so Paul is now going to... By the way, who changed Saul's name to Paul? Well, Saul is his Hebrew name, and Paul is his Gentile name. So he really wasn't changed. It's just... It wasn't like Abraham to Abram, Abram to Abraham, or Sarah, Sarai to Sarah. It's just who you're talking to. He's Saul to the Jews, but he's Abraham. he's Paul to the Gentiles. So immediately he preached the Christ in the synagogue that he is the Son of God. Then all who heard him were amazed and said, "Is not this he who destroys those who call upon his name in Jerusalem? And hath he come for this purpose?" So he might bring them bound to... They thought maybe it's a trick. He's preaching Christ, not really meaning that. And so if you accept Christ, then he'll bring you back to Jerusalem. But Saul increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who dwell in Damascus, proving that Jesus is the Christ. Could anybody prove it better than Saul, you think? Well, how'd he prove it? How would he prove it? He'd go back to the law, which he had learned, and said, "See this? That's that. See this? That's that." Nobody could do it as well as Saul. And now many days that were passed, the Jews plotted to kill him. Isn't that a shame? But their plot became known to Saul, and they watched the gate day and night. Many days, probably 3 years as many days, not just a few days, but probably 3 years in Damascus. And disciples took him by night, led him down through the wall in a large basket. And when Saul had come to Jerusalem, he tried to join himself to disciples, but they were all afraid of him and did not believe that he was a disciple. You can't change. Can you change? No, not after what you've done. We knew you back when Stephen was stoned 3 years ago. You were holding the coats. We know you. This is just a trick. And so the disciples, instead of giving the right hand of fellowship, they said, we don't want you here. But Barnabas, the son of consolation, the encourager, Barnabas had heard him in Damascus, took him and brought him to the apostles, and he declared to them how he had seen the Lord on the road. That's Barnabas telling about the story now. And that he had spoken to him, the Lord, and how he had preached boldly in Damascus in the name of Jesus. So he was with them at Jerusalem, coming in and going out. Thank you, Barnabas. I may not be a great preacher, but I can be a Barnabas. I may not be able to hold attention or call someone to do what they ought to, but I can be an encourager. Every one of us can do that. And many of you do. Sunday afternoon with Kathleen. You know, it was fitting, I think. They had on the table up here a tablecloth she had, crocheted or embroidered. And I thought, how fitting. We're going to get to Tabitha Dorcas, and they do the very same thing. They bring the clothes that she had made and things she had done when Tabitha died. I can be a Barnabas. I can see something good in you and point it out. I can encourage you. These young men get up, especially from the college, and read scripture or lead a prayer or do whatever they do. We ought to encourage them. That'd be a big deal. Just, man, that was a good prayer. That was a good thought you gave. That was a good comment at the Lord's Supper table. When I'm here, when we're here, I try to do that. A lot of times I write on a card, one of my business cards, and give it to them. I can do that. Be an encourager. And I'll tell you this too. People that you don't think need encouraging, need encouraging. We had a class at Ventures in Christian Living, it's called. And one of the deals was they had to give up and get a little speech. And the most bubbly girl in the church there got up and she said, y'all think I'm a bubbler, but let me tell you something. I really need your encouragement. Her? She needs encouragement? I can't believe that. She's the encourager. Encouragers need encouraging. So we can all be Barnabas. If it wasn't for Barnabas, then Saul would have had a little hard time trying to convince the disciples there, apostles there, that he's one of them. But because of that, he did. And if you'll see, he spoke boldly because of that, boldly as he did in Damascus, boldly now in Jerusalem and in that area. Be an encourager. Well, my time's gone. That's the fastest 30 minutes to me, and there is. Let's close with a prayer. Father, thank you for Barnabas. Thank you for him in introducing Saul to the other disciples. And thank you, Father, for them accepting what was true anyway. Help us to be that kind of person. Help us to be an introducer. Help us to be an encourager. Help us to find others that need encouraging, Father, and say something good that might encourage them to continue doing the good life. Thank you for Jesus. Be their grandson, we pray in Jesus' name, and amen. All right.